Thank you for getting everybody all pumped up. Y'all are going to have to calm down now. Don't be so depressed and discouraged. There are good things out there, and I'm glad to be a part of Homecoming Week at Union, and I'm also glad to have my, I only have one groupie, but she came with me. My wife, Sheila, is here, and I want y'all to wave at her and let her wave at you. I'm pleased to have one. I'm just thankful to have one. Homecoming Week is a special time, not only for those of you who are on campus, but for also for those of us who have been on campus and look forward to coming back and seeing some of the changes that have taken place, seeing some of the things that are the same. And I was reminded of a story that I read once of Winston Churchill. Shortly after World War II, Winston Churchill was awarded an honorary doctorate from Yale University. And not only on that particular day did Winston Churchill receive an honorary degree, but also one of the Yale alumnus also received a degree, and both of them came to that day. They received their degrees, and they both were asked to give some kind of an acceptance speech. The alumnus went first, and he began to talk about what Yale University had meant to him. He used the word Yale as an acrostic, and he said, "The Y in Yale reminds me of the youthful intellect that is a part of this campus." And he spent about 15 minutes talking about the youthful intellect. And he said, "The A reminds me of the virtue of a champion's attitude." And he spent about 10 or 15 minutes talking about the attitude of the students who made up the campus at Yale University. And then he said, "The L reminds me of the loyalty, not only of the students and the faculty, but also for those who have graduated and the family that seems to be a sense of the university." And he spent about 10, 15 minutes talking about the loyalty. And then he said, "The E represents the excellence in academics that is Yale University." And he spent several minutes talking about the academic excellence. He finally concluded his acceptance speech and sat down, and then Sir Winston Churchill stood up and he said, "I think we need to pause and give thanks that this is not the Massachusetts Institute of Technology." Well, all of those characteristics of Yale University are also characteristics of this great school. And I'm glad to be here, but I'm going to take a point from Sir Winston Churchill and try to get right to what it is that I believe God wants me to say to you this morning. You see, there is a point. And there are some of you that are not going to get it because some of you probably don't need to hear what I think God has impressed upon me to say. But I believe there are probably some of you here who might need to hear it. You may be like me. There may be someone who you know a bit about where you are, but you really aren't sure about where you're going or what's going to happen in a year or 2 years or 3 years when you no longer are a student at Union. And the fact is, you can't stay here. Now, I looked around when I came in. There were some folks who were here several years before I came as a student. They were here last time I saw them several years after I left, and I looked to see if they were still here. They've finally gone. I don't know if they graduated or they just got promotion, somehow promoted out. But you can't stay forever a student. At some point, you're going to leave this place and you're going to get busy doing the things that God has designed for your life. And I want to encourage you this morning, if there is a sense that things are chaotic for you right now, there is hope that God wants to turn what is perhaps campus chaos this morning into a very focused future. And the message is for those of you, perchance, who are still trying to find your way. You may be like my mother. A few weeks ago, I got a call from my brother, and he said, "Mom has had some kind of an attack, and the ambulance has come, and she is on her way to the emergency room." And so I hurriedly got ready and went to the emergency room, arrived about the same time the ambulance did. I was very concerned about my mom, and went in. They got her stabilized, and I went in and sat down on a little stool beside her, and I held her hand. And as she became, she had her eyes open, but she really couldn't communicate. And then she started coming around, And I knew that she was beginning to be less restless. And so I patted her on the hand. I said, "Mom, do you know where you are?" And my mother doesn't hear that well. And she looked at me and she said, "Yes, I'm fine." And I said, "I know you're fine, but do you know where you are?" And she said, "Yes, I'm fine." And I said, "Mom, I know you're fine, but do you know where you are?" And she said, "I'm fine." And I began to think about that moment and think about you. And I thought, perhaps there's some of you here, if I ask you where you are, not necessarily in a physical sense, because surely you know that you're in a chapel service and you know you're on the campus of Union University. But do you really know where you are? And some of you will simply smile and say, "I'm fine." It's great that you are fine, but God wants much more than that from you. He wants much more than that for you. And I believe that we find that significant formula in the very first two verses of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving upon the surface of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light.'" I believe this morning that that may very well look in some regard like your life. You may feel like you're in that chaotic state. And I just want us to spend a few moments considering that together. I think that these three principles will help you as you move from where you are to where God wants you to be. First of all, I think we need to consider the situation. The situation here, the Bible depicts, is a situation of chaos. I remember one time there were three guys in the cafeteria, just sort of eavesdropping, listening to them, and they were discussing whose chosen profession was the oldest. And Dr. Baldwin said, "You know, as a science professor and a person that will guide students into the medical profession, I just need you all to know that medicine is the oldest. Because in the Garden of Eden, where God took a rib from Adam and created Eve, that's a surgical procedure, that's medicine. That means that this is the oldest profession." Dr. Hathcox said, and I think he may have been there, Dr. Hathcox said, "No, even before that, there was a time when the earth was full of chaos, and God turned the chaos into order, and that's the work of an engineer." And Carol Griffin was standing there. And Carol, as the student advisor, said, "Where do you think the chaos came from?" Sometimes it may feel as if the chaos comes from all of the things that are dumped on us when we come to a university. We become a part of a student body with expectations. We have folks telling us that these are the best days of our lives. And yet as we're preparing for that midterm or final exam, we can't imagine that there are things that can't be better than this. And yet one of these days, you'll be 40 years old standing somewhere, and you will say to college students, "It really is a great time. It is a wonderful occasion." Even if it feels chaotic, even if the situation looks as if it's out of control, it really is in God's control. You are here by design. Webster defines chaos this way. He does two different definitions that I think are significant to us. First of all, he says it is a state where chance is supreme. And when I began to read that, I think, you know, there's so much of our lives that seems or feels chaotic, where chance is supreme, where we're just trying to survive, and whatever it is that happens, happens, and there are things that are going on, and we feel so out of control, and that is chaos. But there's a second definition of chaos, and that is that it is a state of confusion. So this morning, I want to give you what I believe are three causes for confusion or chaos. Number one is diversion. And in the passage that we just read, the Bible says the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over all the earth. If we just thought for a moment that that world sometimes looks a lot like our world, it is a place where it seems as if there is no form, no direction. There's nothing that is situated where it ought to be situated. And because of that, we are so easily diverted from what God has assigned us. You see, God does have a plan for every person in this room. He has a particular choice that He has made for you and for your life. And if you aren't careful, you will become so diverted by all of the other issues that it all looks as if it doesn't have any form at all. The earth was formless, and sometimes our being drawn to these various diversions make our life look as if it is formless. There is a second thing that I think is very significant to us, and that is there is this idea of being void. And what does that mean to us? Is our life, does it ever look as if it is void, that it is empty? I think there is a word that we understand a little more significantly or a little easier this morning, and that is the word discouragement. Not only can we get caught up in the diversion of student activities and campus life that we forget why we are here, but we can also become discouraged. And our discouragement sets in when our life feels empty. And the amazing thing is that you are sitting next to people this morning whose lives seem to be full. And yet deep down inside in their dorm room when no one else is looking, they're discouraged. And discouragement has robbed them of the things that God has designed for them. You remember there's another character in the book of Genesis. His name is Joseph. Joseph had a dream. He had a big dream. He dreamed big dreams, and he considered that there would be a time when his brothers would come and bow down before him. And as he shared that, we know all of the things that happened in Joseph's life. But there's a particular place in Scripture that I want to remind you of. In Genesis 39, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was successful. Now, I believe you're going to be successful. And one of the reasons that I believe you're going to be successful is that this campus puts out people who are going to be successful. This is a school that prides itself on sending folks to places where they will serve, where they will find their niche, they'll be where God wants them to be, and they will succeed, and they will succeed because God will be with them. Joseph had a big dream, and a lot of things happened in his life that could have easily discouraged him. When your brothers turn on you, when they throw you in a pit, and that's not a definition of what happens during certain times of the year with fraternities, but that means that he had brothers who disregarded him and disregarded the things that he stood for, and they hated him and despised him, and he found himself in prison. He found himself in trouble in prison, and through all of those things, he could have easily become discouraged. But because he had a dream and he stayed focused on what God had given him, he didn't let the discouragement cause him to lose out. And his life, even though he was by himself in those places, he didn't feel the void that sometimes our lives look as if they feel. So it was without form. It was a place of diversion. It was void, a place of discouragement. It was also a place of darkness, a place of doubt. I wonder tonight, this morning, if you were honest, how many of you sometimes ask yourself, what am I doing here? I wonder if you begin to doubt the things that God has given you as a vision and a dream for your life. There are things that one point you stood up in a church perhaps and you said to the whole congregation, God is calling me to do this. I believe He wants me to be a missionary, or He wants me to do this other ministry, or He wants me to use my gifts in this area. And so you come to this campus because that's what you believe God wanted you to do. But then you get here and things begin to happen. And it's not as easy as it seemed like it ought to be. And you have to do things that you didn't choose to do. And it's easy for doubt to begin to creep in. And you begin to ask yourself, was I wrong? Could it be that this was not God's plan at all? Is it possible that there was something else? And so doubt begins to creep in. And where there is doubt, darkness begins to fall. When you go into your room at night, you probably know where everything is. If nothing's changed in the dorms, everything's nailed to the wall anyway in the particular room. But you slip into the room, and if the lights are off and if it's dark, even though you know where everything is, you don't go in with a lot of energy. You just sort of creep in. You tiptoe in. You walk carefully, and you begin to feel and fumble for the light switch. Because there is a certain amount of doubt that comes where there is darkness. Well, the Bible tells us that God wants to take care of all of those things, whether it is diversion or discouragement or doubt, whatever it is that is a part of the situation that you may be in this morning. There's some good news, and that is that God, secondly, wants to do an alteration. There is this situation we're in, but God wants to do some things to make it as He intends for it to be. In the creation story, this is what happened. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water, and then God began to speak. Well, there are some very specific things that God began to accomplish in this world that looked chaotic, a situation that looked hopeless and looked dark. God began to do some things. God began to move. First of all, day one of creation. We're not going to read all of that, but you know the story. In day one of creation, God replaced darkness or doubt with light. And it's very important for us to remember that. If we're going to have the darkness removed, it's never going to be removed apart from God replacing it with light. So if doubt creeps in, you begin to seek God, begin to listen to God again, to begin to hear what He has to say. He has a plan for everyone, so you want to hear what it is. Let God remind you. Let Him shine the light back into your life. On day two and day three of creation week, He replaced that which was formless with that which was formed. He removed the earth and the sea, and divided the earth and the sea and the heavens, and things began to take shape. And I want to encourage you, if it feels as if it's all caving in, let God begin to orchestrate things in your life. Yield yourself to Him in such a way that it all begins to take shape and it all begins to make sense again. So on day two and day three, that which was formless becomes formed. And then creation days 4, 5, and 6, God took what He had formed, and as it began to make sense, He began to fill it. And so the void, which was without life, became a place where life existed. He took the discouragement that sometimes makes us feel as if we're all alone, and He begins to fill it, not just with other folks, but with life in it, even in ourselves. There's an Andy Griffith episode. I know that you probably get some Andy Griffith time here at school. And there's one particular episode where Opie inadvertently kills the mother songbird. And his punishment, his dad opens the window in the evening and he said, "Your punishment is going to be to listen to those baby songbirds crying out for their mother who's never going to come." The next morning when daybreak comes, we find Opie up in the tree trying to feed the little baby songbirds. He has accepted the responsibility, and if you watch that, if you don't, shame on you. You need to be watching that good stuff. But if you have, you know that then he brings the songbirds, because he's afraid a cat or something would get to him, puts them in a cage and tends to them until they're old enough to fly away. And finally the day comes, and he has to open the cage and let the songbirds fly out. And then he says to his dad, he said, "Paul, the cage looks very empty." And you could hear the songbirds. And Andy says, "Yes, but aren't the trees nice and full?" That's what God wants to do in your life. I don't know if you are aware, but you are a part of the generation that is going to be used mightily to correct and to fix. Matter of fact, those of you who are younger, who are freshmen and sophomores, are a part of what has been called the fixers generation. You're going to fix all of those things that my generation broke. You're going to be a part of bringing back the values and the morality, and you're going to be able to do all of that because God's going to fill you and fill your world with His presence and a sense of who He is. And it ought to be exciting to all of us that you get that opportunity and privilege, that's the direction where you're going. And someone's going to finally turn and say, "But aren't the trees nice and full?" God not only wants you to remember the situation this morning that you may find yourself in, not only does God want to do this work of alteration, but all of those things come in a very particular way, and that is in the ministry of revelation. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, there is a passage where we're reminded of what God wants to say to us about revealing Himself.
Verse 25 says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept for long ages past, but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophet, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all nations, leading to the obedience of faith." Now, what does all that mean to us? Well, I believe that what that suggests to us is that we know all of these things God's designed for us by revelation. George W. Truett, who is that great pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas for those many, many years, he said this about success. Success is the ability to find the will of God for your life and to do it. I remember on more than one occasion sitting about 4/5 of the way back on the right during chapel, because you can get out that door a little bit quicker and get over to the cafeteria, which incidentally 20 years ago you didn't have to go that far. The cafeteria was just down the hall. But I remember sitting over there and listening to preachers and other things that happened here in chapel service. There was one particular occasion where it all began to make sense for me. I finally, after a number of semesters, heard someone say, "God has a plan for you." And I don't know that they had probably not been saying that. I'm sure that they had said it for all those years that I was here. But prior to that, I had decided that I had my own plans, and I wasn't so certain that I wanted to involve God in the planning of my life. But on that particular day, I heard someone say, "God has a will, plan for your life." And I thought, well, how is it that I could ever know that? And this passage teaches me how I could know that. As a matter of fact, one of the advantages, one of the great assets of this particular university is that they want to help you not succeed in your way of succeeding, but to succeed in discovering God's will for your life. That's one of the great assets of our school. There are folks who are encouraging you to know what God wants you to do. And so in this particular passage where it reminds us about revelation, there are some things I want you to see very quickly. First of all, you find God's revelation, number one, by Scripture. That verse 25 says, "To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept from ages past." There is no way to know God's will for your life if you never pick up a Bible and read it. God wants to reveal yourself. And I don't know about you. I can only speak when I was here as a student. There were times that I'd sit there and I would think, I want to know what God's will is for my life. But I wasn't taking the time to find God. And so I just sort of went through things thinking at some point he'll write it on the sky, or he'll call me, or he'll do something, and I won't have. But the fact is, to know God's will is to find his will in his word. And we can't abandon the scripture. So first of all, the first thing we have to keep in mind is if we're going to know what God wants for our lives, it's through scripture. And verse 26, it is through the exercise of our faith. We begin to do the things that we know to do. Even when we can't do all that we want to be able to do, we can't not do the things we do know to do. So we exercise our faith. We read the scripture. We begin to discover that God does have a plan. And finally, verse 27 suggests, "To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory." The only way to know it is to know him. The only way to know what his will is, the one who created you and designed you and designed your life, the only way for all of that to fit together is to discover him. When I came here in 1979, I'll be honest with you. I wanted to graduate from college, get an easy job, one that I didn't have to work too hard in, that paid a lot of money. And my goals were set. I wanted to be lazy and rich. And I thought maybe this would help in some kind of way. Incidentally, that didn't work out for me, but you know, if that's your goal, then you go for that. But this is what I did as a freshman and as a sophomore. I changed majors about as often as I changed the oil in my little Mustang II. Every semester, there was a different major. Every semester, and one of the reasons is that I'd have a professor in that major. I'd declare a major, I'd get an advisor, and at the end of the semester, the advisor would come and say, "Are you absolutely sure this is what you want to do?" Isn't there some other advisor you need? And surely there's some other major that you could... And I, by that time, I'd already decided, yeah, there's something else I want to do. So I change majors and change advisors and change majors and change advisors. And on that day, when I discovered that God had a plan, I began to pray privately. And I began to read. And I said, God, if you do have a plan, it's going to be hard to get through to me, but I want to be available to you. And so I began to yield myself to His will. And what I've discovered is that success in life is the discovery of God's plan for you. And so this morning, I just want to say to you, if it's chaotic, if it's frustrating, if it's changing majors and changing direction and wondering if it's all worth it and are you in the right place and are you going in the right direction, if all of those things flood in, remember what God did in creation. Remember how He took chaos and He turned it into order. And He can take your chaos and turn it into a focused future. Father, I thank You for this campus, and I thank You for the university that has meant so much to me down through the years. I thank You, Father, that it was in this place that someone said You had a will for my life. And I thank You for that little bit of faith that I had that allowed me that day to desire more than anything else to know what that will was. And Father, I pray for all of these students, but very particularly, Lord, I pray for that student who feels this morning that his or her life is empty, that it is formless, that it is dark. And on the external, there may be smiles and laughter, but deep down inside, they are struggling because they know that they are about to be turned out into a world and they need direction. Father, I pray this morning that You will call them to Yourself, encourage them, help them to understand the need for a daily time with You so that they can discover that You have a will for them. Father, as that will is discovered, I pray they'd be able to fulfill it. And Lord, that very soon we would begin to hear the success stories. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.